Good evening. You know, it's just how things seem to happen. One day you're working away at what God has given you to do and you've been laboring along, and then all of a sudden you wake up one morning and you're old. That's exactly what happened to Samuel. At the very end of chapter 7, the last few verses there, 15 through 17, is where we left off. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. And then when we get to chapter 8, and it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The torch that we pass on is not ours to pass. It belongs to the Lord, and he gives it to whom he deems worthy. Perhaps that's something that Samuel might have forgotten in this instance. While we desire that our children would walk worthy of having that torch given to them, many times it's not that way. We see now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. These boys had seen how their father was a righteous judge and how a righteous judge should act, but they turned aside after the love of money. It tells us here he had set them up, and we can't be really sure exactly what was happening. It appears that he set them up as the judges in the southern part of Israel at the time, and then he continued on taking up the northern parts of it to judge. And so that's one interpretation. The other one is that he sort of gave them rein from all the way from Beersheba all the way up to the north. And that one seems to be a little more acceptable, because we find here that all the elders from the whole nation come to Samuel to complain about them. And so they must have also been up in the north part and spread around their problems up there. And so in verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk in not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. When the people realized that Samuel's sons were not going to work out well, they sought for an alternative. However, they looked for the wrong answers in the wrong places. And instead of going to the Lord, they looked at the world that was around them. When you have a decision to make, how do you make it? Where's your first stop on your journey to answering that decision? Probably the first one ought to be the Scriptures. The Scriptures answer many of the problems that we have. Even directly, they even answered it. And yet, even if we can't find the direct answer, we have access to reading them again and again, and we have access to prayer directly to our God. And we have access to those who he has called us to be together with. I mentioned last week that one of the ways that we get grace from God is that the people around us, they can help us and direct us, give us suggestions. And as long as those suggestions follow the Word of God, that's what we need to do when making a decision. This incident here had been predicted back in Deuteronomy chapter 17. If you'd like to turn back there, we'll take a look at verses 14 through 17, and we're going to go to 20 in Deuteronomy 17. And when you get there, you will notice it starts out. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and thou shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Even here you can see that when there was to be a king in Israel, how was he supposed to rule? What does it say? How was he supposed to rule? How was he supposed to know how to rule? It says he was to write a copy of the law. And not only was he just to write the copy of the law, he was to what? Read it day by day, all the days of his life. I'm sure you're thinking of other kings that came later on here and how they disobeyed what was written right there and the results, disastrous results for not following the directions that the Lord gave concerning a king. When we must make decisions as well as the king had to make decisions, I have to remember that we need to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. In verse 6 in chapter 8 of Samuel, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge over us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. The Lord comforts Samuel in telling him that they haven't rejected Samuel. And in fact, Samuel went on after the first king was appointed and continued to act as a judge throughout the land. But the serious thing that they had done was to reject the Lord. Rejecting the Lord was not a new thing for Israel. From the time the Israelites set foot in the promised land, they habitually rejected him for other gods. This was finally expressed at Jesus' trial, even, when they said, "Away with him." Okay? They would not accept Jesus, the Son of God, as their king. And so the Lord says to Samuel, "Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner that the king shall reign over them, of the king that shall reign over them." And in verse 10 he says, "And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and shall set them to ear his ground." That means to take care of it. "And to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectioners." This means people who work with spices. "And to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which he shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day." Jehovah's plan was that in due time he would set up a king for the kingdom of Israel. Ultimately, the king was to be Jesus, and at some future time, that will be completed yet. Verse 18 speaks of a time after the split in the kingdom when the northern tribes set up king after king on their own and paid the price for that. Hosea 8:4 says, "They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off." Samuel and the Lord, through Samuel, wanted them to know what they were giving up. They were giving up their freedom to have a king. Before this time, there weren't any taxes in the land. The only things were the tithes that God had asked for. And now not only would they have the tithes, but they're going to have the extra taxes to go along with it. And that sort of happens every time you set up a government over you. Somebody's going to pay. And who always pays? Us. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us.' So even after hearing what they were going to give up, they stubbornly went ahead with a king. And the reasons they give now are that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go ye every man unto his city." One of the worst punishments that God visits upon people is to give them exactly what they ask for. To give them their up to their own desires. And so he does it here. So that brings us to chapter 9. Why we have a king and the choosing of that first king. And here's what we find out. "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel and the son of Zeror and the son of Bechorath and the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." Well, Israel had just asked for a king. And that was similar to those of the nations that were around them. And so he gave them just what they asked for. Saul had all the qualifications Israel wanted. He was from a rich and influential family. We can see that from verse 1 here. He was the guy you'd pick first for your team. He was the tallest of anybody. He looked good, smelled good, sounded good, I guess. I don't know. All the good qualifications. And he was still reasonably young and very strong. He was, surely he could stand up against the giants in the neighborhood and protect us. You always wanted that big strong guy on your side when you walk through the neighborhood. That's if you lived in the city, you know. Fortunately out here you didn't have to have one of them. And then, we have what happens here in verse 3. "And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither peradventure that he can show us our way that we should go." Look at the description of Samuel that this man gives. What's he say about him? Help me out. He's a what? He's a man of God. He's what? Honorable. And? All that he says comes to pass. Again, back in Deuteronomy, I won't take you there, but it always said one of the ways that you were to prove a prophet was that if the things he said to you came to pass, then he was a true prophet. But if they didn't, they were to take him out and stone him. But Samuel, God was with him. And he was able to speak the truth. And what he spoke always came true. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there's not a present to bring to the man of God that we have. And the servant answered Saul again and said, Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, Come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before times called a seer. The word seer here occurs for the first time in Scripture here. It literally signifies a man or a person that sees, is able to see ahead. Particularly in preternatural sights, a seer and a prophet were the same in most cases. Only with this difference. The seer was always a prophet, but prophets aren't always seers. When consulting a prophet, it was common courtesy to bring a gift, no matter whether it was modest, such as in 1 Kings 14:3, where they brought loaves, some grain, and some honey, or very lavish in 2 Kings 8, where the king of Syria sent 40 camels loaded with good things to the prophet. The servant had, it said here, a quarter shekel in his pocket that he was going to give to the prophet. I checked the price of silver yesterday. He had $1.46 in his pocket. It wasn't going to be a big gift that he gave, but what he had, he was willing to give. They probably had spent most of the money on their long journey that they've already took here. Then said Saul to his servant, Well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said to them, Is the seer here? And they answered them and said, He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as you become into the city, you shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that is he bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time you shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come unto the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. We have no idea how God will use the seemingly normal and even annoying circumstances of our life. Saul went out to look for donkeys, and he found a crown. There are two mistakes people make regarding God's guidance through circumstances. One mistake is to think that every event of our lives is heavy with meaning from God. This is wrong because though nothing happens by accident, not everything happens for a great purpose. You think back in your life, you can see that certain things happened to you, but nothing really great happened out of that. The second mistake is to ignore the moving of God in our lives through circumstances. God wanted to use this situation to guide Saul, and God will often use circumstances in our lives the same way. We need to trust God's goodness and in his ability to make all things work together for good, as he tells us in Romans 8:28. Saul had no idea he was being guided by God, but he was. The same is true in our lives. God has a plan and a purpose for you right where you are at today. And you should submit to God and get in with his plan. It is important for us to learn that the smallest trifles are as much arranged by God, by the God of providence, as the most startling events. He who counts the stars has also numbered the hairs on our heads. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." Although the people had asked the Lord to step down, he was going to remain in control of everything anyway. They had asked for a king, and the Lord was going to give them this flawed, his flawed people, a flawed king. The Lord had a purpose for Saul, and that was that he would save the Lord's people out of the hand of the Philistines. In the following chapters, we will see Israel shaking off the control of the Philistines, although it will be David who finally finishes the job. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not thee? And on all thy father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamin, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou to me?" One of Saul's traits was that at the very beginning he was very humble. And here he's exaggerating humbleness, though, when he says this, because his family was one of the notable families in the tribe of Benjamin. But this was just normal speak at the time. And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden. So he places them in that place of honor, which was beside him during the feast, which were about 30 persons. And these would have been the most important people, probably from the town where he was at, where they were offering this sacrifice. Samuel said unto the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said to thee, set it by thee." And the cook took up the shoulder that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people." So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. The Lord again can be seen in his actions here. He had already told Samuel about this, and Samuel had made preparations by having the cook set aside a certain portion of the food. And it was a practice that the guests of honor would receive a certain portion. You can, if you want to see another example of this, remember when Joseph's brothers came to see him in Egypt and he had a feast for his brothers, and he had set a special portion in front of Benjamin. And they were all wondering why he had done that and not picked one of the older ones out of the group. But Saul gives him the shoulder of this animal, which was not necessarily the best piece of meat out of it. But in Isaiah, there's a statement about Christ, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And so this was a representation that the government was going to be placed upon Saul whenever the time came here for him in the next chapter. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul on the top of the house. So after the rest of that day, he spoke to Saul, telling him all the things that he needed to know. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I may send thee away." And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." Right there, the last statement, Samuel was always showing the word of God. That was his profession. That was what he was called to do. And that's what he always did. So as you think about this, I mean, sometimes it looks like it doesn't really apply to us. But as we know these things and we keep them in mind, as things happen to us throughout our lives, we can see similarities to this and how God works and controls things. He's not one, you know, we don't think of him as, "I don't have to do anything. He'll take care of it." No, there's work for us to do. And when we are doing that particular work, that is when we can see his control over the things that happen to us. So think on those things as you lay down tonight. Think of how God has acted in your lives, brought to you certain places, brought certain people into your lives, that you might know him and worship him better. Our Father, as we close tonight, we desire that you would keep all these people in your hand, guide and direct them throughout their lives, and show them your word and how it has application to each and everything that they do in their life. And we would ask this in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.